Welcome to Hancock Reformed Baptist Church. It's so good to see everyone today and how good it is to be in the house of the Lord to worship together with one another. Looking forward to this day and what the Lord has for us. Just a few announcements here before we begin. I first want to welcome our visitors here this morning. It's so good to have you. I trust that it will be a blessing to you as you worship with us today. This afternoon, in our 1 o'clock afternoon service, we will have our quarterly congregational meeting. We have our fellowship meal prior to that. As you know, we meet in the basement right after the morning service for a time of food and fellowship. I want to encourage you and invite you to stay for that. And then we have our afternoon service at 1 o'clock, and this afternoon we'll have our quarterly congregational meeting. Also this afternoon, we will have our first meeting of the Pee-wee Patch the Pirate Club. That will be at 1 o'clock. It will be during the afternoon service. It is for ages 3 through 8. Looking forward to this and this ministry for the young children and also the ministry for young parents with children that age that will enable you to stay and join the afternoon service. So that begins today at 1 o'clock as well. A couple of other things, some upcoming things that I want you to make note of. Remember October 1st, Saturday at 6:30, we have our annual bonfire at Ted and Terry's house. This is always a good time. It's been an annual tradition now for many years, 20 years or longer probably. It is a great time to be with one another around a campfire and to enjoy one another's fellowship. So I want to invite you and encourage you to come to that. Please bring hot dogs, buns, a side dish, and a lawn chair. The address there is provided for you. That's October 1st. Also, we had our first discipleship Saturday session yesterday morning, and it went well, and the Lord blessed that, and we will continue that now. Session 2 will be Saturday, October 8th, from 10:30 until noon. So I want to invite you all and encourage you all to come to that. October 14th is our first fall family game night here at the church. That's a Friday night. And Holly, does that begin at 7? 7 o'clock. Holly leads that for us, and always a good time. So there will be more information to come about that. But that's October 14th. At 7 o'clock. And then you see in the bulletin, Saturday, November 5th, the time will be announced, ladies outing to Warm Glow Candle Outlet. So those are some things that you can be looking forward to as we prepare to move into the fall season. I believe those are all the announcements we have this morning. So I would like for you, please, if you would, turn to Psalm 145. This is our call to worship this morning as we prepare to worship the Lord. Let us listen to the Word of God and meditate upon what the Lord has for us today and prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all of his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all of his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
Good morning. For our first hymn this morning, we will sing 392. So please turn in your hymnals as we stand. This morning we will sing 392, Who is on the Lord's Side?
Thank you.
is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. What a blessing it is to be called the children of God. What a blessing it is, Father, to come to your house on the Lord's day, your day, to worship. So, Father, we thank you for this and we praise you for your glory and majesty. You are the great and the mighty God. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the creator of everything. You spoke, and everything was made out of nothing. You are the almighty creator. But yet, you love us, your people, and you sent your son, Jesus, to die for our sins upon that cross. And you care for us. You love us with an everlasting love. And you are concerned about our every need. And Father, you meet our every need. We know, Father, that all that we have is from your gracious, good hand. Father, even the breath that we take, every single breath, every heartbeat, as the blood flows through our veins, is entirely of your mercy. So we thank you for that. Father, and we are here this morning to worship you. Father, apart from the Holy Spirit, we are unable to do that. So, Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would meet with us today, that you would speak to us today, that you would move us today. Father, I pray that you would enable us today to worship you in spirit and in truth, to worship you in the beauty of holiness. So, Father, we pray that this service today would be pleasing to you. Father, we pray today that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be exalted and that you would turn all eyes to him. And Father, we pray this morning that your word would go forth with power, with might, that you would penetrate our very heart and soul.
Yes, Lord.
So, Father, we need thee this hour. So we ask for your presence and for your blessing. We also know that as we are here before the throne of grace, it is there that we find grace and mercy to help in our times of need. And Father, we are indeed a needy people. Apart from your grace and mercy, we would have no hope. We would have no help. So Father, we pray for your grace. We pray for your mercy. Father, we pray that you would indeed help in our times of need. I pray, Father, to this morning that if there is anyone here today who is not saved, who has never repented of their sins and turned to Christ alone, by faith alone, and cast the safekeeping of their soul into his arms, Father, I pray that they would be saved. There is no more needy person today than those who are without Christ. So we pray, Father, that you would help them and save them in their time of need. We also know, Father, that you hear our request.
Yes,
and we thank you for that. We know that you move and move mightily. There is nothing impossible with thee. And that prayer is indeed powerful as you move your mighty hand to come to the aid and to the defense of your people according to your will. So we thank you for that. We continue to pray for Monica Francis, her ongoing treatment. Father, she is scheduled sometime soon to have another surgery, so we pray that that would be very successful. We do pray, Father, that you would heal her of this cancer, that you would bless her. We pray as well for Ivy and her continued healing from her surgery. We think of our dear sister, Doris Mayhew. Father, I pray that her broken arm would heal and that you would bless her and strengthen her. Father, minister to her right now in her room. May this be a blessed day in the Lord for her. We pray as well for our brother Monty. Thank you that it wasn't any worse than was expected. We thank you, Father, that he is home now, but he is still experiencing headaches. He has an appointment next week with his neurologist. So, Father, I pray for Monty that his headache would go away, that the bleeding in his brain, that you would stop that and that you would heal that. So just bless him this morning. I think also of Lenny Anderson's son, Shane, and the recent diagnosis he received for leukemia and the possibility that it has spread throughout his bones. Father, we pray for Shane. We pray first for his physical healing. But Father, we think even more urgently of his spiritual condition. Father, I pray that if he is not saved, that you would save him today, that you would do that mighty work of regenerating grace, that you would call him out of darkness and into the marvelous light. We think as well of Marva's father, Dick Basie. Father, I pray that he would heal from this urinary tract infection, that he would be able to get out of the hospital, and very soon he is scheduled to move into a new facility. We thank you for that provision. You open doors there, and we thank you for that. So we pray that he would be able to move there and he would get settled in very well. And Father, that that place would be a blessing to him. I pray for Jim and Marva as well. Give them strength and patience and grace as they are taking care of Dick. So Father, we ask your blessing and your will in all these matters. Father, we also ask for your blessing here upon your people in this local church. We pray that you'd continue to watch over us and guide us, protect us, Guard our hearts and minds from the evils of this world. Father, give us boldness to continue to witness for Christ and to proclaim the truth of God's word in spite of how contrary your truth is to the ways and the thinking of this world. Father, give us boldness to stand upon the word of God and use us here in Greenfield and other areas as your vessels to witness for Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for your continued work in our hearts of sanctification, that we would be more and more every day conformed to the image of Christ. So, Father, we seek your blessing today. Ask that you would bless us in all we do, that this service would be pleasing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn in again this morning in our hymnals to page 374. Please rise with me. Turn in to page 374 as we sing, Be Thou My Vision.
Prepare for our offering, I'd like to share out of the book of Mark, chapter 9, a familiar story, and it says, it's about the man that brought his dumb son to Christ. It says in verse 22, and oftentimes, or many times, it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway, or immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And the father at this point was desperate. Again, a good testimony here of Christ. What I don't know if you guys noticed there, but there's two ifs in them, those verses. The father asked Christ, if thou can do it. as to doubt the power of Christ. But on the other hand, Christ turned it around and said, if you can believe, you know, and again, the whole point, that's us, isn't it? We have to come to that point in our life where we realize it's not what we can do. There's nothing we can do in our own life that draws us to Christ. It's Him. If you can believe, do we believe? Do we believe Christ has the power to heal us, to save us? And again, what a challenge. And again, help us to contemplate that today, that Christ can and will. And again, He said, have compassion on us. Christ does have compassion on us. And again, that's the blessing. So let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for the opportunity to share the Word of God today through the preaching. I pray that You would be with the pastor as he opens up the Word to share with the congregation, that You'll anoint him, his lips, to share Christ and to embolden him to share what You would have us to receive today. Help us to honor You by listening and receiving, and help us to go forth as Your witnesses, Your representatives, to share Christ with those we work with. And again, Lord, so many opportunities You give us that we fail to take the opportunity to share. And again, help us, Lord, to be open to share. And again, help the unbelief. That's where a lot of it is, Lord, our unbelief. We doubt, we fear. And again, Lord, our trust has got to be in You. Help us, I pray. Bless this offering that might be used for Your work, that You would be honored in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand with me, if you would, please, and take out your catechism question in your bulletin. We continue in our reading through the catechism. Again, as we have been doing, I will read the question, and then we together out loud will read the answer, and we will also read together out loud the scripture reading. When we're finished, please remain standing for our final hymn. The question this morning: what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? The answer: the Holy Spirit is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. He is also given to me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, and He comforts me and will abide with me forever. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word.
Let us remain standing, and as we turn to our hymns, In our hymnal to page 456, Children May Be Excused, Children's Church. This morning for our last and final hymn, we'll be singing 456, and that is I Belong to the King.
Turn with me, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 23. And our passage this morning begins with verse 12 in Acts chapter 23. We are in the section of the book of Acts now where our passages are more lengthy than they have been. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, or I'm sorry, on his way to Rome from Jerusalem. And there are things that occur. Some things may seem repetitive. Paul is accused over and over again and has to defend himself over and over again as he is on his way to Rome. So the passage this morning begins in Acts chapter 23, verse 12, and I will read through chapter 24, verse 27. Acts chapter 23, beginning at verse 12. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to his excellency the governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris, and on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God, toward both God and man. Now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. When I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple, without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else, let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with the respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. And after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he went for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. As I mentioned, our passage this morning is, again, a lengthy one. It is Luke's account of the events that brought Paul from the Roman barracks to in Jerusalem to Herod's Praetorium in Caesarea, where Paul would remain there in custody for more than 2 years. Now, we will not be able, obviously, to consider all the details of this passage this morning, although there is much here. There is much here that we can glean and that we can learn important things. We must remember when we read the Bible what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is profitable. So we are not passing over certain things in this passage because they are not profitable. They are indeed profitable. But we are this morning going to consider what I think stands out most when we read this passage. And it is Paul's discussion and reasoning with Felix, the governor of Caesarea, particularly in the last verses of our text, chapter 24, verses 24 through 27. During this time, during this two-year period, Paul had an audience with Felix. And he had frequent conversations with him. And in a way, this was a fulfillment of that prophetic promise that Christ gave to his disciples in Matthew 10, 18, when he told them, you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Here, Paul was dragged before a governor. And certainly, there is a lesson here for us. We recall back in verse 11 of Acts 23, when Paul was alone that night in that cell in the barracks in Jerusalem, and Jesus came and stood beside him and told him not to fear. You will be a witness for me in Rome. That was Paul's desire. Certainly, that encouraged Paul. But here we see it was 2 years had gone by since Jesus gave him that promise, and he is still not in Rome. He is still in custody in Herod's Praetorium in Caesarea. We might consider things like this a delay. We might consider these things frustrating, and they may bother us. But we need to know that God always has a divine purpose for everything. We must remember that he has a purpose in all that he does. His delay may lead to divine appointments, for his delays always have a higher purpose for our good and for his glory. In Paul's case, God's delay, as we would see it, resulted in an appointment to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to Felix, the governor. And Paul certainly seized that opportunity. We're told in verse 24 of chapter 24 that Felix, after some days, came with his wife Drusilla, and he sent for Paul. One has to wonder why Felix sent for Paul. Was Felix really interested to hear from Paul about the way, about Christianity, which Luke says in verse 22 that Felix had a rather accurate knowledge of? The fact that his wife Drusilla was a Jew may explain why Felix had this rather accurate knowledge of the way, because given her history, her family history, she no doubt had a very good understanding of Christian faith. Her grandfather was Herod the Great. He's the one who killed all the male children in Bethlehem after the birth of Jesus. Her great uncle was Herod Antipas. He's the one who killed John the Baptist, that is recorded in Matthew 14. And Drusilla's father, Herod Agrippa I, is the one who murdered James and imprisoned Peter in Acts chapter 12. So certainly Drusilla had a good understanding of the Christian faith, and no doubt she influenced Felix. But it would appear from our text that Felix had no desire to learn about the Christian faith, because verse 26 tells us that he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. This answers the question, why did Felix send for Paul, and why did he keep talking to him over a period of 2 years? It wasn't because he really, truly desired to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to understand more of the Christian faith. No, he was greedy. He was hoping Paul would pay him money to release him from custody. But that didn't matter, because this was a divine appointment. Felix heard Paul speak about faith in Christ Jesus, we're told. By God's appointment, it was Felix's day of grace to hear about salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. Although Felix sent for Paul, that was the action of Felix, this appointment was set by God, who ordains all things that come to pass. It was God's will for Paul to witness for Jesus Christ to Felix for 2 years in Caesarea. So Paul did that. Paul spoke to him about faith in Christ Jesus. This phrase, faith in Christ Jesus, is often used to speak about the entirety of the Christian faith. Paul told Felix that Christ had come and that the Christ is Jesus of Nazareth. He told Felix that Jesus is truly God and man, that he died, that he rose again from the dead on the third day. He has ascended into heaven, and that whoever believes in him shall be saved. This is the faith of Christ Jesus. This is what Paul talked to Felix about. And we're told that Paul reasoned with Felix. about three particular things. These are things that are implications of faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, we're told that Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment. It is interesting here that what Paul reasoned about with Felix reminds us of Jesus' words recorded in John chapter 16 regarding the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. These were the three points that Paul used when he spoke to Felix. And they were directed right to the issues of Felix's life. See, Felix was an unrighteous man. He had no control of his sin and his fleshly lust. And therefore, he would one day be subject to the judgment of God. Felix, as well as Drusilla, were sinners. They were living in sin, and they were subject to the wrath of God. So Paul directed his speech, his conversation, to the very things, the most important things, that Felix needed to hear. Paul reasoned with him about righteousness. In its simplest sense, righteousness conveys the idea of conformity to a standard or to a norm. And in biblical terms, the standard is God and his perfect holy character. Righteousness is being proper or right in the sense of being fully justified or being in accordance with what God requires. It is the character or quality of being right or being just, and not in the estimate of men, but in the estimate of the holy God. It is the opposite of unrighteousness or sin, which is defined as missing the mark set by God. Righteousness of God could be stated as all that God is, all that he commands, all that he demands, and all that he approves, and all that he provides by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So Paul reasoned with Felix concerning the way in which a sinner can be accounted just before a holy God, how a sinner can be counted as righteous before the all-righteous God. Paul spoke to him about how he could receive this perfect righteousness, and it was only by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, "For it is the power of God, the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So righteousness here is the righteousness of the law, which no man can ever attain. In other words, the law reveals that a man is a sinner and he cannot present a legal righteousness that would be acceptable to God. A sinner, this is what Paul told Felix, a sinner must have a standing of legal righteousness before a holy God, and a sinner cannot provide that for himself. So God provides it for him in Christ Jesus. Paul reasoned with Felix about the righteousness of the law, which he could not meet, and the righteousness which Christ provides the sinner who believes in him. This is that robe of righteousness which clothes like a garment all who put their trust in Christ. This is the righteousness of God that Paul spoke about in Romans 3, 20 through 22. Paul said, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." This is an implication of having faith in Jesus Christ. You are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness is what we all need. Righteousness is what we all do not have. Righteousness can only be found in Christ. Righteousness is that gracious gift of God to sinners, whereby all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into a right relationship with Him. And this righteousness is unattainable by obedience to any law or by any merit of your own or any other condition except faith alone. So the man who trusts in Christ becomes the righteousness of God in him. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He becomes in Christ all that God requires a man to be, all that he could never be in himself. This is what Paul reasoned about with Felix. He said, Luke says he also reasoned about self-control. Felix lived an ungodly and licentious life. He was a cruel man who was mastered by his sinful passions and lust. He was living in adultery with Drusilla. Moved by his lust for her, he has seduced her and persuaded her to forsake her husband and to marry him. Also, it was common knowledge that he would hire assassins to murder anyone who he didn't like or who he wanted out of the way. He even hired an assassin at one time to kill the high priest. The picture drawn of Felix's public and private life by the Roman historian Tacitus, it is not a pretty one. Tacitus described Felix as, quote, "a master of cruelty and lust who exercised the powers of a king with the spirit of a slave. He indulged in every license and every excess, thinking that he could do any evil act with impunity." This was Felix. So Paul reasoned with him about righteousness and self-control, because self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it reflects the state and the condition of a person's soul. A person who has no control over their sin and continues to practice sin is a slave to his fleshly and evil passions and is void of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to break the power of indwelling sin and to give us victory over that. Christians' lives are marked by a progressive conformity to the will of God and confession and repentance of sin, which is a departure from God's standard. As Christians, we will have great struggles with sin, and we may even fall into grievous sin for a time. But if we are truly born again, we will not be able to remain in that condition, but we will be moved upon by the Holy Spirit, we will repent and we will continue to grow in conformity to Christ. John said in 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Christ while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So saving faith shows itself in a transformed life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. He told the Corinthians again in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, Paul says. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. When we are born again by the power of God, we are no longer the people we once were. All by the grace and mercy of God. And there will be a progressive conformity to the image of Christ. The person who has no self-control has neither the form nor the power of godliness. And that person, if he or she persists, will be overwhelmed with divine wrath in the day of God's appearing. Again, Paul told the Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, he said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will also one reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is why Paul went on to reason with Felix about the coming judgment. He spoke of the judgment to come, which is the final judgment at the great white throne in Revelation chapter 20, where Felix could not escape being punished. On that day, Felix will appear and stand before the righteous Jesus, the righteous judge, and he will answer to Jesus for what he has done. This is what Paul reasoned to Felix about. Paul was seeking to persuade Felix of his absolute necessity to repent of his sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of his soul. Paul reasoned with Felix about the nature of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, showing him his need of repentance and forgiveness in the grace of the gospel. We could say that Paul had a three-point sermon. And his sermon hit the target in Felix's heart. We're told in verse 25, upon hearing this, Felix was alarmed or terrified or trembling at what Paul had just told him. But we need to notice, Felix was alarmed at first, but that was all. Like many lost sinners do, he did not want to hear it anymore. Felix said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity or when I have a convenient season, I will summon you. And although for 2 years he sent for Paul often and conversed with him, We don't read that he was alarmed anymore. We don't read that he was continued in his terrified state when he listened to Paul. See, his heart was hardened. His conscience was seared. He was dead in his trespasses and sins. He was alarmed for a short period of time, but then he went on his way. He did not forsake his sin, but rather he continued to live in them. Felix put off this matter for a more convenient season, but we do not find that there was ever this convenient season that came to Felix. He was in haste to turn from hearing the truth. After 2 years, he was dismissed. Scripture never speaks of Felix again. Is there anything more urgent than the salvation of his soul? There is much that you and I can learn from this, that we can glean from this, that is very important in what the Lord wants us to know today. There are three things particularly that we need to see in this interaction between Paul and Felix. Felix is an instance and an illustration of the treachery of the human heart apart from the efficacious converting grace of God. Modern day Felixes treat the gospel the same way, with the same indifference, with the same putting off. Many lost sinners still respond to the gospel like this. They express their rejection through delay, but it is rejection nonetheless. They may think, I have my whole life to live. I'll come to Christ later. I don't want to miss out on the things of this world and the pleasures and the enjoyments of this life. I want to continue pursuing my own agenda. I want to continue fulfilling my own lust. But one day, I'll come to Christ. You see, the affairs of your soul, regarding the affairs of your soul, delay is dangerous. Matthew Henry said, sinners often start up like a man roused from his sleep by a loud noise, but soon sink again into their usual drowsiness and end up drowning. Many people are alarmed by the truth of God's word who are not changed by it. Many fear the consequences of sin and the coming judgment, yet continue to live and to love their sin. The Bible tells us to come to Jesus in repentance and faith today. There is an urgency. There is an urgent matter concerning your heart, your soul. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What about you? Charles Spurgeon said, it is foolish to trust in a convenient time to repent and believe. Thou sayest, another time. How do you know that you will ever feel again as you feel now? This morning, perhaps, a voice is saying in thy heart, prepare to meet thy God. Tomorrow that voice may be hushed. The gaieties and the allurements of this evil world will put out that voice that warns thee now, and perhaps thou wilt never hear it again. Men all have their warnings, and all men who perish have had a last warning. Perhaps this is your last warning. God today is pulling the reins tight to check you from your lust. Perhaps if today you spurn the bit and rush madly on, he will throw the reins upon your back, saying, "Let him alone." And then it is a dark steeplechase between hell and earth, and you will run it in mad confusion, never thinking of a hell, until you find yourself past warning, past repentance, past faith, and past hope. What is a fleeting life of sin and self-indulgence compared with the eternity of woe that awaits the unrepentant and unbelieving sinner? Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 through 38, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be also ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You may be able to flout and manipulate or scorn or evade the judgment of men, but there awaits the judgment of God. There remains that supreme court of the universe, and the chief and the only justice on that court is Jesus, who must be faced. He must be faced either as your Lord and Savior or as your judge. And his judgment is a just retribution. And as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You see, people, sinners don't like to hear about the judgment to come. Felix didn't like to hear about it either. But if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are going to come up to judgment. You can close the Bible if you want. You can dismiss and reject the call of the gospel. You can close your ears to the preaching of the Word of God. But that doesn't change a thing. You cannot escape the fact that the righteous judgment of God is coming. This is what Paul was telling Felix. Come to Jesus today in repentance and faith. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I'm sure Paul was urging him, and Felix kept dismissing him. You see, you and I, as sinners, need the righteousness of God. We need the righteousness of Christ imputed to us because we have no righteousness of our own. We are all sinners by nature, and we can't make ourselves righteous. We cannot place ourselves in a right standing with God. We need Christ's righteousness imputed to us. We need his holiness before God credited to our account. In his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus makes our need for imputed righteousness very clear. He says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." How can anybody be perfect? It is impossible. But you see, Jesus Christ is perfect. He has a perfect righteousness. And his perfect righteousness is received by faith alone. Everything we do say and think must be perfect. What we think, not just what we do. And we fall far short of this. We, therefore, are not righteous. Sin affects us to the very core of our being. And no matter how good we try to be, no matter how good we think we are, we will never meet God's standard of perfection. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." You see, your attempts at goodness are simply not good enough. You need imputed righteousness, and for that you must look to Christ and Christ alone. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, His righteousness is given to all who believe, Paul says in Romans 3:22. That is imputation. The giving of Christ's righteousness to unrighteous sinners who believe in Him as Lord and Savior. In grace, the holiness of Jesus Christ is ascribed to us when we repent and when we believe in Him. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "Because of Him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." If Christ's righteousness is imputed to you, you stand before a holy God, sinless. This is amazing grace. A wonderful illustration of Christ's imputed righteousness is found in that parable that we read in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet. We read there as Jesus spoke this parable that guests were invited to the king's celebration for his son. They were invited from every street corner, and they are brought in, both the bad and the good. God goes out and finds them and brings them in. All the invited guests have something in common. They are each given a wedding garment. They are not to wear their own clothes in the banquet hall, but they must be dressed in the garment that the king gave them. You see, they are given and covered in a gracious gift by the king. And they all sit at the king's table, and they all enjoy the feast for his son. In a similar way, we as chosen guests invited to God's house have been given the pure white robe of Christ's righteousness. And clothed in the garment that God provided us, we will one day enter his house, and we will enjoy his feast in celebration of his son. You see, only those wearing the garment provided by God will be welcomed. In the parable in Matthew 22, the king came in. He looked at the guest and he saw a man there who had no wedding garment. And the king then ordered his attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This was the judgment of the king upon the man found without the wedding garment. This is the coming judgment of the King of Kings for everyone who is not clothed in his righteousness. What about you today? Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? And lastly, I want us also to consider this when we look at Paul. May we be as faithful and bold in our witnessing for Christ as Paul was. Paul witnessed for Jesus and reasoned with sinners no matter who they were and on all occasions. This is the kind of witness and the kind of preacher the Apostle Paul was. And this is what the church needs today. We need bold and faithful witnesses. We need preachers who preach the word. We need preachers who are ready in season and out of season, who reprove, rebuke, and exhort, who do the work of an evangelist. We need preachers who fulfill their ministry. We need witnesses and preachers who urge sinners, no matter who they are, to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. We need witnesses and preachers who reason with sinners about righteousness and self-control, and who warn lost sinners of a judgment to come. But sadly, these are things that many preachers today avoid speaking about. We have many preachers today who preach peace, peace, when there is no peace. May God bring a revival today among preachers today. Charles Spurgeon said, "Are there not some to be found who think the highest object of the minister is to attract the multitude and then please them? Oh, how solemnly ought each of us bewail our sin if we feel we have been guilty in this matter. What is it to have pleased men? Is there anything in it that can make our head lie easy on the pillow of our death? Is there anything in it that can give us boldness in the day of judgment when we face thy tribunal? Oh, judge of the quick and the dead. No, my brethren, we must always take our text so that we may bear it upon the hearers with all of our might." This is the kind of witness and preachers the church needs today. In an age when many view all moral values as relative, or their morality is determined by the culture of the day, we must declare God's perfect and unchangeable righteousness as the standard for everyone, and by which standard they all will be judged. In a time when sin is viewed as an alternative lifestyle, or a psychosocial dysfunction, or an addiction, or even a disease, we must be gospel witnesses, and we must reason with sinners about righteousness and self-control. In an age that has rejected moral absolutes, that has rejected the concept of sin and any guilt before a holy God, we must declare a judgment to come. And unless this happens, sinners will see no need for repentance, and they'll see no need for the salvation that they so desperately need. By God's grace and His enabling power, may we be faithful and bold witnesses for Christ in this day to lost sinners who are perishing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text and for this opportunity to hear from your word. I pray, Father, that you would speak to every heart and soul here. Father, I ask for the Holy Spirit that he would move mightily in the heart and the soul of people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.